Good morning. It's good to be here with you. If you had talked to me a couple of days ago, I would have been questionable whether I was going to be able to make it or not. I've had a bad cold this week. Tracy lost her voice this week. And thankfully, Blake said he had preached a sermon on Joshua 1 back in seminary. So I told him to hold it on backup that I might need it. But I am here with you this morning. I will warn you, I had a few coughing breakdowns in the early service, so I hope that doesn't happen, but it might, so please bear with me. Our passage this morning, as I just alluded to, is in Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9. When I volunteered several months ago to preach on this passage, this passage immediately came to my mind. As I reflected on these verses, I could not help but think of similarities to where we stand today as a church. Moses had been leading the people for 40 plus years, but in this passage, he is now gone. Brad has served as the senior pastor of this church for over 30 years, but in 22 more days, he will no longer be our senior pastor. The majority of Israelites alive at the time of this story had never known anything but Moses' leadership as they had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they were getting ready to step out into a land they knew nothing about with Moses no longer there. Most of you here today have only known Brad as the senior pastor at AVPC. And I know for many of you, the thought of AVPC without Brad at the helm is like stepping into an unknown land. You have no idea what to expect. And as we will see in a few minutes, there was a swirl of emotions, fears, and questions going on inside Joshua and the people as well. I think it is safe to say that we here at AVPC are experiencing similar emotions, fears, and questions. As I thought of these similarities, I wanted to remind myself, and you as well, what God said to Joshua and the Israelites during that time, because I believe God's words to them apply to you and me today. So that is why I chose this passage for this morning. But before I go any further, I want to give two important disclaimers. First, this sermon is in no way meant to imply that Brad's 30-year tenure here at AVPC has felt to me like wandering around in a dry, barren desert for 40 years. The opposite is true for me. As I reflect on the last 30 years serving with Brad, I regard them much more like the fruitful years that the Old Testament Israelites would experience when they had godly kings. Second, I in no way want to convey that I see myself as a Joshua getting ready to replace Brad. I assure you, this is not my campaign speech to fill Brad's position. I am reminded of a time several years ago when Brad was going to be gone for a few Sundays in a row. So we asked one of our assistant pastors to preach during Brad's absence. We had a small committee that was helping me with worship planning, so we asked that pastor what his sermon passages would be. The assistant pastor enthusiastically announced that while Brad was gone, the theme of his sermon series would be out with the old and in with the new. Needless to say, the worship planning committee had a good laugh about that. And the assistant pastor was horrified when he realized that his sermon series title could easily be misconstrued as a mutinous topic. This morning, I want to assure you that my sermon is not a veiled out with the old and in with the new message. Rather, I want us to see first that God has called all of us to be Joshuas. But even more importantly, I want us to see that God has given us a Joshua who remains the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. So with that in mind, let's read together Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, "My servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his holy word. For over 40 years, Moses had served as Israel's leader. Under God's calling, Moses had stood up to Pharaoh and had led the people out of Egypt. When the people were pursued by the Egyptian armies, Moses had parted the Red Sea and led the people to safety. It was Moses who went up into Mount Sinai and spoke with God and returned with God's laws written on stone tablets. And even on multiple occasions, when the people disobeyed God, building the golden calf, complaining about their lack of food and water, refusing to trust God and enter into the promised land 40 years prior, and perhaps worst of all for Moses personally, when the people had made him so angry that he disobeyed God, and as a result, he was not allowed into the promised land. Even in the midst of all that rebellion and faithless actions on the part of the Israelites, Moses had faithfully continued to serve as Israel's leader. But now Moses was dead and gone, and a new leader, Joshua, had been appointed to replace him and to lead the people over the Jordan River into the promised land. So what was God's message to this new leader and to this nation of people who were preparing to step out in faith and to serve God under this new leader? There's a short answer and there's a long answer. The short answer is be strong and courageous. God said that to Joshua three times in this passage. And in Deuteronomy, Moses had said it multiple times before his death to both Joshua and the people. Clearly, God wanted Joshua and the people to be strong and courageous. But just taking that simple command by itself, be strong and courageous, I don't find that to be very helpful. I can't help thinking of one summer after I had finished my fourth or fifth grade year and I was at summer camp, standing on the high diving board about 20 feet above the lake. And the kids behind me and the kids below were yelling, "Come on, don't be a chicken, be brave and jump." When I finally jumped, it wasn't because I was being brave. It was because I did not want to endure the insults of being called a chicken for the rest of the week at camp. I am confident that God was not saying to Joshua, "Come on, Joshua, don't be a chicken. Be strong and courageous." The truth is, God never asks anything of us that he will not empower us to do. The longer answer is that God indeed commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous, but he also empowered Joshua to carry out that command. And how did he do that? Well, first we know from Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 34 that the Spirit of God was upon Joshua in a powerful way. That was no small thing. But in this passage, we also see that in addition to his Holy Spirit, God also provided words of comfort, words of love and instruction, and words of hope and promise. And that is what I want to share with you this morning. First, we can be strong and courageous because God understands what we are facing. Second, we can be strong and courageous because God loves and leads his chosen people. And third, we can be strong and courageous because God will be faithful to his promises. So first, we can be strong and courageous because God understands what we are facing. We can see God's understanding in verse 9 when he told Joshua not to be frightened nor dismayed. God knew that Joshua was scared and fighting discouragement. Humanly speaking, Joshua had every reason to be frightened. Who wants to be the person who replaces a successful leader of 40 years? Not many people want to sign up for that position. Comparisons are inevitable, and usually the new guy is going to come out short every time. Joshua had to have been battling feelings of inadequacy and insecurity as he contemplated replacing Moses. Then there was the simple fact that the strong, evil inhabitants of the Promised Land, who had scared the people away 40 years earlier, they were still there. They had tall, thick city walls. They had forged metal weapons for battle. They were violent warriors, and some of them were giants in stature. And if that was not enough, we later read in chapter 3 that the Jordan River was at flood stage. This was the worst time to be crossing the Jordan River. But Joshua was not just scared. He was dismayed. The original Hebrew has the connotation of being shattered or broken. There's a sense of deep discouragement, like you've come to the end and you don't have much more to give. I do not believe God would have used this word with Joshua unless that was indeed what Joshua was experiencing. Joshua's friend and mentor for over 40 years had just passed away without entering into the Promised Land because he had responded in anger to the Israelites complaining and he had disobeyed God. Joshua had to have been grieving deeply, and I would not be surprised if he was questioning God's goodness in this situation. Moses had served God faithfully for so long. It sure could have seemed to Joshua that God had been harsh in his punishment towards Moses, not allowing him to enter the Promised Land. Furthermore, you can't help but wonder if there was additional grief in Joshua's heart as he looked over the Jordan, remembering what had happened 40 years ago and what might have been if only the people had listened to him and Moses, and if they had been willing to step out in faith into the Promised Land. And now it was his turn to lead this group of people into the Promised Land. What assurance did Joshua have that history would not repeat itself? Would the people rebel under his leadership, just like they had under Moses' leadership? It is easy to understand why Joshua might have been feeling shattered. What was God's response to Joshua's state of mind? We see it in verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan." First, we see God's gentle nudge. "Joshua, Moses is dead. You can't live in the past. Those days are gone. It is time to move on." Next, we see God's patience and wisdom. He starts with a simple command. "Arise, get up." God knew that Joshua was frightened and overwhelmed. So he gave Joshua a simple step of faith. "Just get up, and then I'll show you what needs to happen next, and then what you need to do after that, and so on, until you are over the Jordan River." So Joshua and the people began to pack up their belongings. Then they folded up their personal tents, and they broke down the tabernacle, and they folded up all the tent walls of the tabernacle. Then they organized everyone for travel. There were many seemingly mundane tasks that needed to be carried out before they were ready to take that big step of faith, of putting their toes in the river and watching the waters of the Jordan part. Many of you have kindly asked me how I am doing with Brad and Wendy leaving. My common response has been that sometimes it is hard for me to know if I'm truly at peace because I'm trusting in God or if I'm just in a state of denial. But I must confess to you that there can be times of anxiety in my heart. Brad and I have been working together for over 30 years. We meet almost every Wednesday for worship planning. And as you would suspect, after 3 decades of doing that together, I have gotten to the point where I can often anticipate where he might go with his sermon passage before we ever meet. It's become something of a joke how often I will have already chosen a song that he had planned to use for a closing hymn. But all of that is getting ready to change for me. I am also well aware that worship services are generally very important to senior pastors, and there's a chance that a new senior pastor may not like the way I do the music, or he may not agree with the way I plan the worship services, or, and I could go on and on. I know many of you have similar fears. Some of you are here at AVPC today because pastoral transitions in your previous church did not go well. Like Joshua, you've stood on these shores before, and as you think of Brad leaving and a new pastor coming in, you're wondering, is the same thing going to happen again? Others of you have been blessed so much by Brad's preaching and leadership, and you can't help but wonder, is a new pastor really going to be able to provide that for me? Am I going to be able to grow under the teaching of a new pastor the way I have grown under Brad's teaching? And I see some of you out here right now who are serving on the pulpit committee. And I know that you feel the weight of that responsibility. And I'm sure there are times you can't help thinking, what if we mess up and get the wrong guy? So with all these major shifts taking place in our church, and with all that is at stake for the future of our church, what do I believe that God is calling me to do? Well, I believe that after I preach this sermon, God is calling me to go out into the Welcome Center and look at the Camp Solid Rock board that Blake mentioned during the announcements and to see if I can take a little card and see if there's something that I can do to help with the Camp Solid Rock setup. And I'm going to do that trusting that God is going to somehow use that to minister to many children in this week. During this week. And next week, God has called me to play cajon on praise team. So I'm going to go over there and sit on that wooden box that you see over there sometimes. And I'm going to beat on it as we sing praises to the Lord. And I'm going to trust that God will use that to help us worship. You have to understand that for me, taking these little steps of faith is a way for me to be strong and courageous. I know myself well enough to know that my fear and dismay unchecked could lead me either to despair and self-pity, which can lead to paralysis, or it could lead me to trying to take control of the situation. And I would probably end up hounding the members of the pulpit committee all the time to be sure they find someone who I believe will work well for me. But that's not what I want. What I want is to trust the Lord and to rest secure in the knowledge that He understands my fears. And He understands this situation far better than I do. Furthermore, He is not asking me to part the Jordan River. He's just asking me to get up, to take those simple steps of faith, and to trust that He will move us as a church where we need to go. So if you are like me and you are struggling with fear or maybe even dismay. As you think of the pastoral transition, I encourage you to pray and ask God to show you little steps of faith that you can take right now that will help move our church forward and in his kingdom work. And yes, I would also encourage you to go out into the Welcome Center and get one of those little Camp Solid Rock setup cards. Number two, we can be strong and courageous because God loves and leads his chosen people. At first glance, you may wonder what this passage has to do with God's love. The word is not mentioned at all in these nine verses. But I believe God's love undergirds all that he is saying to Joshua. In verses 7 and 8, God commands Joshua and the people to be careful to obey all of God's law and for them to carry it closely to their hearts. Why was it important for Joshua and the people to do this? First, God's law is where Joshua and the Israelites would find their identity. They were God's beloved chosen people. Centuries before, God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would not only love them and be their God, but he would love their descendants and he would be their God as well. Joshua and the Israelites were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore God had placed his covenant love upon them as his chosen people. It was not a coincidence that God's first words when giving the Ten Commandments were, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God wanted to be sure that the Israelites knew that they were his chosen people, loved by him, and he would go to great lengths to care for them. Second, God's law revealed God's character and showed the Israelites how they should live. They served a God who loved mercy, grace, truth, justice, and compassion. And that same God also abhorred murderous violence, adultery, theft, dishonesty, and covetousness. In verse 8, God is essentially saying, "I want you to meditate on this day and night. I want you to have my words on your lips at all times. I want you to know me. And because you are my chosen people, I want you to love the things that I love, and I want you to hate the things that I hate." I'm reminded of Psalm 1, Brad preached on it a few weeks ago, that states, "Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." When I think of what was getting ready to happen in the life of Joshua and the Israelites, I find this command from God to be intriguing. If I had been the one giving out the commands, I would have said things like, "Joshua, you need to begin daily training with the men and the swords and the spears. You need to organize a group of people to make new weapons and to repair and sharpen the old ones. You also need to send out a reconnaissance team into the land and get them to draw up some maps so that we will know the strengths and the weaknesses of the people." But what was God's strategic command to ensure victory and success? Keep God's law in your mouths. Meditate on it day and night, and obey all that is written in it. Why was this command so important? Sadly, all you have to do is to look at the next book in the Bible, the book of Judges, to find out. I don't have time to go into much detail, but suffice it to say that within 40 years after God spoke these words to Joshua, and once Joshua was no longer the leader, the people began to forget who they were and who God is. And for the next 300 years, the Israelites descended into terrible sin and debauchery until they lived no better than the pagan people around them, and they found themselves in constant bondage and captivity. Brothers and sisters, our identity as a church does not rest in who our earthly senior pastor is. Pastors will come and go, but our God is eternal, and the word of our Lord stands forever. So as we await our new pastor, my encouragement is for us to continue to study scriptures and to continue to remind ourselves and one another that we here at AVPC are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We can remind one another that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy from God. And as we remind one another of God's love for us, we can pray and ask God for His Holy Spirit to give us the power to be obedient to all that He has commanded us to do in His scriptures. This may not sound nearly as strategic as 3-year vision plans and church profiles and committee meetings. And please don't misunderstand me. I think those things are valuable. But keeping God's word close to our hearts is one of the most important things we can do as a congregation as we await our new pastor. God's word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Continue to attend your small groups and your Bible studies and your Sunday school communities. Continue to hear the preaching of the word and continue to remind one another who we are as God's chosen people. And number 3, we can be strong and courageous because God is faithful to keep His promises. What promises do we see from God in this passage? First, in verse 6, God said that He would give Joshua everything he needed to cause the people to inherit the land that God had sworn to their fathers to give them. All the way back in Genesis 15, God had promised Abraham that one day He would give His descendants the land that lay before them. Verse 3 gives the general borders, but it is essentially the land that would one day belong to Israel at the height of her power under the rule of King Solomon. And God would use Joshua to cause all that to happen. And how would God accomplish that? First, God promised that He would defeat all of Joshua's enemies all the days of his life. No one, be it an Israelite or a foreigner, would be able to stand up to Joshua. Second, God promised that He would be with Joshua every step of the way, and He would never leave Joshua or his people, nor would He forsake them. The good news is that Joshua trusted the promises of God, and he stepped out in faith and led the people to the Jordan. And when the priest's feet touched the edge of the water, the river dried up in front of them, and the whole nation crossed over into the promised land, just as God had promised. Over the next 40 years, Joshua and the Israelites took control of much of the land. But unfortunately, there is bad news as well. The bad news is that the Israelites did not fully obey God's command. God had commanded them to completely expel the pagan Canaanites from the promised land because He knew that if they did not, over time they would be influenced in a negative way by the evil people they had left in the land. Sadly, that is exactly what happened. The Israelites got tired of battle, so they decided to enslave their enemies rather than expel them. And eventually, the Israelites forgot God and became a very wicked and depraved people. The book of Judges is a sad account of the moral decline of the Israelites, and it repeatedly sums up their condition with the words, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So does that mean that God's failed to keep His promises? Not at all. God was faithful to keep all His promises to Joshua, and the people did enter the promised land. But God knew that the Israelites had a bigger problem, and that problem was sin. All the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve's first disobedience, The human heart was in rebellion against God. God knew that it would not be enough for a human, Joshua, to lead God's people into a physical promised land. Another kind of Joshua was needed to remove sins from the heart of his people. So God sent to earth his son, Jesus, who, by the way, his name is translated Joshua in Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek translation. And Jesus fulfilled all the promises that God had made to his people. 1 Peter 1, 3-5 states that Jesus has led his people into an inheritance that will never perish. He's talking about an eternity spent in heaven in right relationship with God. And he has done this by defeating the enemy of sin and death through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. Furthermore, in Matthew 28, when Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven, he declares to his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always." How could Jesus say that when he was getting ready to physically depart from them? Because he was leaving his Holy Spirit behind as a seal of our eternal inheritance and his eternal presence. Jesus was fulfilling the promise, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Then Jesus sent his disciples out to win the nations around them, but it would not be with swords and spears. They would go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the good news of God's love through Jesus Christ and baptizing people into the family of God. So to whom do God's promises apply now? To all those who look to Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation from their sins. Those are his chosen people, be they Jew or Gentile. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare for our current pastor to leave, and as we await our new pastor's arrival, we have every reason to be strong and courageous. Earthly Joshuas will come and go, but we have a heavenly Joshua who endures forever. He lived on this earth as a man, and he knows what we are facing. He has revealed himself to us through his holy word, and he has chosen us before the foundations of this earth to be his beloved brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Our heavenly Joshua has fulfilled God's promises, and he continues to do so. He has defeated our enemies of sin and death. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And when our time of physical death does come, he will lead us safely across the Jordan into our eternal inheritance. We can trust our heavenly Joshua. It was February of 1992 when the pastor here at AVPC stood up during a missions conference and announced that he would be leaving AVPC to go serve as a missionary in Africa. I was sitting right about where Jay Lloyd is sitting when this happened. I had just become a full-time AVPC employee 1 month earlier. In fact, I was the only other full-time employee other than the secretary. So you can imagine that there were many fears and questions in my heart and mind regarding what the future would hold. A pulpit committee was formed soon after, and they began their work of searching for a new pastor. My understanding is that Brad's name was suggested as a possible candidate early in the process, but when the pulpit committee contacted him, he was not interested in leaving his current church. The pulpit committee moved on and continued their search. After about a year, the pulpit committee had narrowed their search down to one person, and the committee thought their work was almost done. However, to their disappointment, that minister did not work out, and they found themselves back at square one with no leading candidates. As you can imagine, that was a discouraging time for the committee, and they were struggling to fight fear and despair. However, unbeknownst to them, Brad's circumstances had been changing during that period. So it just so happened that when the committee found itself back at square one, Brad was now open to the possibility of leaving his current church. Before long, communication was established between Brad and the AVPC pulpit committee. And as you know, the rest is history. Brad became our pastor and has served here faithfully for over 30 years. I love that story because it speaks to God's perfect knowledge and perfect timing. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare for Brad leaving in 3 weeks, do not be frightened or dismayed. We have every reason to be strong and courageous. God loves us, and He understands better than we do who we need to be our next pastor. He has been faithful to us in the past. He's shown His faithfulness in the present, and He will be faithful to us again in the future. God always keeps His promises. That gives me strength and courage for the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You for Your goodness and the gift that You have given us for 30 plus years with Brad as our senior pastor. We also want to thank You that You are already working in ways that we have no idea to bring the person who will be our next pastor, and we pray that it will be a wonderful, beautiful partnership in the gospel. But most of all, Lord, we want to thank You for our heavenly Joshua. We want to thank You for Jesus and the fact that He is faithful to all His promises. And we can trust that You will never leave us and You will never forsake us, that You have good plans for us as individuals and You have good plans for us as a church. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.